Okay, welcome to the third round of Second Chronicles. Glad you guys are back. Looks like we've maybe waned a little bit. There must be some that have drifted away. So, but I'm glad you're here. And, you know, I feel like, I don't know if you've been studying this, how much you've been studying this, but I feel like my head's just filled with all kinds of different events and names, and they're difficult to pronounce, and it just seems like they're easy to get mixed up. So we'll see how we can handle it this morning and hopefully keep things straight. So let me pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, just thank you for your word. I just thank you for how you lead in our lives. I thank you how you have led in the lives of the people that have gone before us. Ask you will just guide us now as we study the events of the kings of Israel and just see how we might be able to apply them in our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So what we're going to study today, we're going to pick up from where we left off last week, which is Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat has just started his reign. He made a pretty big error as he started, and I'll get into that in a minute, through the intermarriage that he caused for one of his sons. But it's been about 60 years now as we get into this part of Second Chronicles, and the kingdom has been divided for 60 years. All the kings of Israel that have gone before, all of them did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They all drifted away from the Lord. There was not one king that was did good things as far as Scripture reveals. And Judah's kings, so far, they've been some righteous, some not so righteous. So we've got this. These are the kings we're going to look at today. And then the first nine, just to review just a little bit, the first nine chapters of 2 Chronicles deals with Solomon. And what does Solomon do? What's a couple things you remember about Solomon? He built the temple. That's a good thing he did. What's a bad thing he did? Yeah, he married a bunch of foreign wives. Yeah, and God told him not to do that and not let his heart astray. And he also set up, he really began the crumbling of the kingdom, really, I think, because he set up all kinds of idols to worship to because of the foreign women that he married, and they were they worshiped foreign gods. They set up idols. I thought it was interesting to think about what Nate Meese just talked about, as far as what the idols were and how they couldn't speak. They're made by men. That's so prevalent to what we're going to look at today, because that's exactly what's going on in both the northern and southern kingdoms of Judah. So. Who followed Solomon? Oh yeah, who was the next one after Solomon that could have reigned the United Kingdoms, but he made a mistake. Rehoboam. Yeah. And you know, it's one of the reflecting questions that I thought about was, have you guys ever said anything you wish you could take back? Any words ever come out of your mouth that you wish, I really wish I hadn't said that? Well, if you remember, what Rehoboam said was, Solomon, he disciplined you with whips. I'm going to discipline you with scorpions. So, you know, bad thing. Solomon had a heavy yoke on you. My yoke is going to be much heavier. So as a result of that, the 10 tribes that were not a part of Judah, they departed, and a man named Jeroboam, who really got it appointed because of the waywardness of Israel, he takes over and starts to lead these 10 tribes away, further away from the Lord. So, and then you get the southern kingdom established, which is with Rehoboam, and his son was a man named Abijah. And Abijah was kind of, at best he was lukewarm. Seemed like he did trust in the Lord somewhat, but certainly not wholeheartedly. And then there was the next king was a man named Asa, and he was a good king. As a whole, he was a very good king. He trusted in the Lord, except about halfway through, the nation of Syria came up to battle Israel, And instead, it was the nation of Israel that came down to battle against Judah. And instead of trusting the Lord, he put his trust in a man. He put it in Ben-Hadad, or the king of Syria, to deliver him out of the problems he had. So he made an error, and there was a prophet. His name was Hanani, who, and we're going to see something about his son, Jeru, as we begin our study this week. But Hanani chastised Asa because he had trusted in men rather than in God. And then we began to study Jehoshaphat. And do you remember the big, Jehoshaphat was really a good king. As a whole, I think he was a very good king, even in the things we will look at today. But as Jehoshaphat began to reign, he decided for whatever reason that he was going to establish a stronger relationship with the king of Israel, the king of Israel. And the king of Israel at that point was a man named Ahab. And Ahab had married a Sidonian woman, and her name was Jezebel. And between the two of them, they were just extremely evil. So what did Jehoshaphat, what was his mistake? What did he decide he was going to do? How is he going to establish this relationship with the northern kingdom of Israel? Remember what he did? He buddied up. How did he buddy up to him? How do you want to strengthen that relationship? He decided he needed a marriage relationship. Okay, so he decided that the daughter, and we're gonna see this play out very negatively, big time. In fact, that's, you know, there is a primary thought, and I think our lesson today is, you know, it goes really going into Second Corinthians 6:14. It says, "What fellowship does light have with darkness? I mean, do not be unequally yoked together." And the daughter of Jahab, Jezebel, and Ahab was Athaliah, and we're gonna look at her in some detail today. And she was a Baal worshiper, and she brought that worship into Judah. So he made a huge error, and that is kind of where we pick up today. He also started to establish then a relationship with Ahab. Ahab tried to trick him to dress in the king's clothes, as you might remember, because Ahab didn't want to be killed. The prophet had said, "Well, you're not going to come back from this battle." So Ahab thought that he could disguise himself. It didn't work because an arrow got shot in the air by the enemy. It found Ahab. He died. Jehoshaphat got delivered. Now Jehoshaphat goes back to Jerusalem, and that's kind of where we pick up the story today. So Jehoshaphat returns from this battle after Ahab is now died. He already had made the mistake to have this marriage relationship between his son Jehoram and Athaliah. And as he comes back in verse 2, Jehu, who is the son of Hanani, who had previously chastised Ahaz, he meets him and says that he's made a mistake. And he says, and I think this is a good question all of us could ask ourselves, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? And I that's a great question, I think, for us to ask as we go about living our daily lives. So Jehoshaphat is chastised, as Asa was, because he trusted in a man, and now it's Hanani's son Jehu that chastises Jehoshaphat. And then chapter 19, the only other thing that I really think is of note here, and this is really a good thing that Jehoshaphat does, is he decides that he needs to set up judges to help guide the people, to help rule the people. And who else was set up judges in Israel's past to help rule the people? Moses. Yeah. And that, so following suit, which is the right thing to do, that's what Jehoshaphat does. And it says that these judges were to judge as God would judge. And it says that God does not judge with partiality or takes bribes. And they weren't to be to do that either. So Jehoshaphat sets up judges here in chapter 19. Chapter 20, now another problem comes along for Jehoshaphat and Judah. There's a very large alliance of Moabites, Ammonites, and Meunites that have united, and they've decided they're going to come against and they're going to attack Judah. And Jehoshaphat learns about this when this large horde of people is in a place called En Gedi. And if I looked on the map, and you look at your map in your Bible, the nations I think that are referenced here are on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, or the Dead Sea. And so they march around, I think, south of the Dead Sea, and then they're starting to come up into Judah, and now they're in En Gedi when word comes to Jehoshaphat that they've got this large enemy coming against them. So Jehoshaphat does a very good thing. He starts to look to the Lord. And this is in contrast to what Asa did. Asa looked to a man. He looked to the king of Syria to help Judah during his time. But Jehoshaphat doesn't. He looks to the Lord. And in verse 3 it says that he proclaimed a fast. And then he goes on and he says a prayer. And in verse 9 he says a prayer to the Lord. He says, if disaster comes upon you, he's reminded really of, I think, Solomon's prayer. But it says, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And if you remember the prayer dedication that Solomon gave back in chapter 6, one of these refrains that is in Solomon's prayer is very close to what is being prayed by Jehoshaphat. He's trusting in the Lord for deliverance. And this is what one of the refrains that's in verse 34 of chapter 6 of 2 Chronicles. When your people, this is what Solomon's praying, when your people go out to battle against your enemies by whatever way you shall send them, and they pray to you toward this city which you have chosen and the house which I have built for your name, then hear from heaven their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause. And that, God does hear their prayer. There is a prophet, his name is Ahaziel, and he winds up telling Jehoshaphat that don't worry about this horde that is coming against you, because this battle is not yours, but it's the Lord's. And the Lord is going to fight for you. In fact, you won't even have to fight at all, because the Lord, you won't even have to go into battle. The Lord is going to deliver you in this battle without any of you or your people needing to enter into the battle itself. So that is indeed what happens. And if you look at verse 21 of chapter 20, this is Jehoshaphat. Well, Jehoshaphat starts speaking in verse 20, and he says, and they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army and say, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. And when he began to sing and praise the Lord, set an and when he began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. So I don't know exactly how that worked out, but there were like three enemies that had come together, and they were all going to battle Judah. So the Lord confuses the enemies so that they wind up completely destroying each other. And the people of Israel, or well, the people of Judah don't have to enter into the battle at all. And then it goes on to say that the spoil that was left from this great horde of people, as the people of Judah come in and they see all these dead bodies and they start recovering the spoil. It took them 3 days just to recover all that was in the spoil as they took that back to Jerusalem. Well, Jehoshaphat continues to reign in Judah, and he reigns well. Things, I think, are going well, but it does say in verse 33 that the high places ever were not taken away. The people had not yet set their hearts on the God of their fathers. I think one thing that's interesting to think about too, as we look at these different kings, you know, you've got what the kings did, but then you've got what the people are doing. And I think that's one thing that is easy to kind of lose track of, because we just focus so much on the kings and we think, well, the king's doing this, well, all the people must be doing the same thing as we look at the good kings, but not necessarily. I think the people continued to worship false idols, even though God gave them, in some cases, very good kings in the southern kingdom of Judah. Well, at the end of chapter 20, we got another mistake that Jehoshaphat made. Jehoshaphat seems to continue to want to have this alliance, this relationship with the wicked people of Israel that are in the north, from Samaria. And he decides he's going to establish a shipbuilding program. But Jehoshaphat is again criticized for that, and God arranges that before any of these voyages can ever take place, the ships are destroyed. That ends what we know of Jehoshaphat. So then Jehoshaphat is dead, and his son Jehoram begins to reign. And we see that Jehoram was a much different fabric than what Jehoshaphat was. So he comes into power, and he's got a bunch of brothers. And one of the things that Jehoshaphat did that I think is both a good thing and the bad thing, I mean, we want to give good gifts to our children. Well, he gave good gifts to his children. He gave them fortified cities. But, you know, there must have been something lacking here as far as the training of his children are concerned. Because Jehoram, as soon as he got established as being the king, he killed all his other brothers with the sword. So, and I think this was fairly common as far as, you know, all the other nations around Israel were concerned, that they didn't want another heir to the throne. So it'd be probably common to have other possible heirs of the throne killed. But I'm sure that Athaliah, who was Jehoram's wife, who was the daughter of Jezebel, I'm sure she is instrumental in instructing Jehoram to act this way. So then it goes on to say that Jehoram, he walked in the ways of the king of Israel, as the house of Ahab had done in verse 6. For the daughter of Ahab was his wife. Again, that's just saying she was probably the one that was instrumental in that. So he sets up the high places. He sets up, really, I think, a worship to Baal. And it's interesting here that in verse 12, there's a letter that he receives from Elijah. Well, this is interesting if you kind of look at the timing, because Elijah, remember, was taken up in a flaming chariot up into heaven. Well, Elijah is not alive at this point. He's already gone to heaven. But there's this letter that comes from Elijah, And it is really condemning what Jehoram is doing. And it says in verse 12, it says, a letter came to him from Elijah the prophet saying, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat, your father, or in the ways of Asa, the king of Judah, but have walked in the way of the kings of Israel and have enticed Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem into whoredom, as the house of Ahab led Israel into whoredom. And also you have killed your brothers for your fathers of your father's house, who were better than you. Behold, the Lord will bring a great plague on your people, your children, your wives, and your possessions. And you yourself will have a severe sickness with the disease of your bowels until your bowels come out because of the disease day by day. So, big condemnation from Elijah. And Elijah, Elijah was not one of the writing prophets, but Elijah and then the one that followed him was Elisha, and they are both great prophets. And if you want some really interesting, intriguing reading, just go and read about these prophets in 1 Kings, 2 Kings, and you just get a whole bunch of the story that is not really a part of 2 Chronicles. It fits into 2 Chronicles, but if we go into too much of that, we'll just definitely run out of time. So now in chapter 21, the Lord stirs up the Philistines and he stirs up the Arabians, and they wind up attacking Judah to a point where all of the children of Jehoram and Athaliah are killed except one. And there's one youngest son, Jehoahaz, and he, or Ahaziah, his name is stated in chapter 22, he's not killed. But all the others are killed. So a great tragedy here has taken place. And there was also a great loss for the people of Judah by this attack that had taken place by the Philistines and the Arabians. And then it says, the Lord struck him in his bowels with an incurable disease. And in the course of time, exactly what Elijah had proclaimed happened to him. Now, I don't know what kind of a disease that is. Mike, you're a doctor. You got any idea? You don't want it to happen, do you? No, this does not sound like a good time. So, God brings on a great judgment on Jehoram. And this is how he dies. And I think, and it says here right at the end, and he departed with no one's regret. And it just makes me think about, that's a sad statement, isn't it? And if you think about your own life, it's like, how do you want to be remembered? And do you want to be missed? Well, apparently Jehoram was not missed. So now, and this is where you got to keep this intermarriage that has now taken place, that Jehoshaphat had his son marry the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. So Ahaziah is now the son, his son, who takes control. Well, his mother is Athaliah. And her mother, I'm sure, is guiding Ahaziah in his evil rule that he continues to make, and setting up idols and Baal worship, and the counselors that are for Ahaziah, they're bad counselors. They're probably from the nation of Israel, that they've come down because of this relationship that's been established, that really Jehoshaphat was instrumental in to begin with, and then it just continues to have its bad results. Well, if there's an intermarriage and that takes place, and this is what's kind of hard to kind of keep track of. You probably won't know this, but some of you might. So the man that was then, I think, reigning in Israel now as the king of Israel, his name was Joram. And Joram is, of course, related to Well, Joram and Athaliah are brother and sister. So if they're brother and sister, and Ahaziah is the son of Athaliah, what does that make Joram? What relationship? Who is he to Ahaziah? He's an uncle. That's right. So you guys have got uncles, right? So you probably got some relationship there. And so this is where, you know, this intermarriage continues to unwind and result in really bad things for the nation of Judah. So Ahaziah decides he's going to go visit his uncle. Well, he was just in the wrong place at the wrong time. Because if you go back and you start to read 2 Kings, there's a God has appointed in effect a judge of all the descendants of Ahab. And his name is Jehu. It's another Jehu. You get a lot of common names. Well, Jehu was really, he was appointed by God to be the next king of the nation of Israel. Well, this Joram is still alive. So in order for him to become king, Joram has to die, along with all the descendants of Ahab. And so you go back into 2 Kings and you start to read this. So there's a story, and this Joram had gotten wounded in a battle, which is why Ahaziah goes to visit his uncle. So they're both in a place called Jezreel, which is kind of the northern part of the nation of Israel. And at this point, Jeru comes into town, and they ask Jeru, why have you come? Have you come in peace? And they get convinced, yeah, he's come in peace. Well, he didn't come in peace. And Jeru comes in contact with Joram, kills him. And then while Ahaziah is there, he also has him killed. So, you know, this is like kind of, you know, 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good morals. Well, I mean, he was just wrong place, wrong time. He winds up getting killed because of he was just in the wrong spot. He was an evil guy. He deserved to die probably anyway. But Jeru goes on to carry out all of his assignment that God had given him, which includes killing all of the descendants of Ahab. And on top of the descendants of Ahab, he also kills Jezebel. And there's a story about how Jezebel dies. Anybody know that story? What is it, Connie?
Out the window and the
That's right. Right. She paints herself up as Jeru comes into Jezreel. You know, like she wants to be proper. She's still the queen, right? So of Israel. So Jeru asks, who's for me and who's against me? Well, the eunuchs that are with her, they cast her down. She dies, and the dogs eat her, not enough to bury. So, and that fulfilled a prophecy also by Elijah. So now that leaves Athaliah. So Athaliah, she decides now she sees an opportunity to take the throne. So what does she wind up doing? You don't want her for a grandmother. Because what did you say, Anthony? Which would be what? Her grandchildren, right? So, right.
I was just going to say, you wrote all those names down, and as you're saying all of those, if we just follow straight down that line, it helps put it in perspective, because you got Grandpa Jehoshaphat, son Jehoram, who would then jump down to Athaliah. They're married, okay, with their son in between, which is Ahaziah, whatever his name is, jump down to Joash, who is the grandson. So if we follow that line as he's saying all these words, you can see he's just jumping right down the line of all of these kids, and they're all related, except we don't see uncle, who you didn't put uncle's name, and he's on the other side, right?
Yeah, this would probably be a... Whew. It would not be a good Hollywood movie, but it would
be a sensational one.
Yeah, it would be a sensational movie.
Confused. He's got the name straight. Just follow down that line, and you can see what he's doing as he's talking.
Right, and what I get back to what, you know, 2 Corinthians 6:14, what fellowship does light have with darkness? You know, it's just this marriage that goes back to Jehoshaphat wanting to have a relationship with Ahab. It just results in all these negative consequences. So, okay, now there's a story here about Athaliah, and she decides she's going to kill all the grandchildren. But there's a woman who stops that from happening. And if you've read this, who is this woman? I mean, you don't have to say her name, but relationship. Yeah, and who was she?
The daughter of King Jehoram, wife of the priest Jehoiada.
Right. Okay. What that means is, okay, you got Jehoram, and he's the son of Jehoshaphat. Well, as I believe, then that Jehoshaphat also would have had this. If I got my lineage correctly, also would have had this daughter, and her name is very difficult to pronounce. But effectively, it's Joash's, who is the next king after a few years here, that is going to become the king of Judah. And she winds up protecting Joash from being killed. Joash is one of the, he's just a baby. I don't know how old he was. He must have been just less than 1 year old. Yeah, probably just a few months old. And she steps out, and she is the, effectively, she's the aunt of Joash, and she is the sister-in-law then of Athaliah, and she winds up protecting this baby. And then there's a priest, and his name is Jehoiada, a very important figure here, one of the most important figures as far as the kings are concerned. He's not a king, but he acts like a king, and he is credited really as being a king. Well, he protects Joash for 7 years, and then finally here in chapter 23, he's revealed. He's brought out from hiding, and they're beginning to have he was hidden in the temple, the house of the Lord, so he gets revealed, and is. It's obvious he's going to become the king. And you look in verse 13 of chapter 23, and Athaliah, who has now reigned for 7 years, she's effectively been the queen, or her name here on the board. She's not a king, but she's queen. She's the ruler. She cries, treason, treason, because she sees that this heir had been preserved, who was hidden from her, so she couldn't kill him. And she recognizes that he is the rightful king, and she cries out, treason, treason. Jehoiada winds up having her killed. And I just think in verse 15 it says that she's not killed in the house of the Lord. Jehoiada says, don't kill her there. Take her out and kill her at the entrance of the horse gate. So I just think that's, you know, kind of a not a real elevated place to be killed. So all the manure and all that goes with the horse gate. So Jehoiada, then, he takes over. Asa is the king, but he's only 7 years old. So at 7 years old, you're not going to make a lot of decisions on your own. So Jehoiada, he really becomes now the reigning king, and he starts to make all kinds of good reforms, and he destroys the house of Baal. Athaliah had an actual house of Baal established in Jerusalem as a place of worship, and all that went with that. And I was going to look up and see what Baal worship entailed, but I think it, you know, included all kinds of things, including gross immorality and prostitution, male prostitution, all that went with it. So that's actually established in Jerusalem. And on top of that, the house of the Lord, the temple, is deteriorating. In fact, Athaliah has taken things out of the house of the Lord and put it into the house of Baal. So Jehoiada, he starts to reverse all that. And, you know, side note is to, as you read through this, you know, several times the temple, the house of the Lord, it deteriorates. Sometimes by armies coming in, enemies coming in, and they take things out of the house of the Lord. But the amount of time that's gone by, it took 60 years to get through the first 3.5 kings last week. We got another 120 years going on now. So you all have houses. So, you know, after 10 years, things start to break down. You know, after 20 years, you might need a new roof. Your siding starts to deteriorate. Your paint, you got to repaint. I mean, the temple was a physical structure, and it was subject to deterioration. So as you read this, you see that, and in fact, it's with Joaz. Joaz actually comes up and he decides that the temple tax needs to be implemented. And it does, and they get quite a bit of money to be able to pay for masons, to pay for those that can come in and restore the temple to its proper function. So that's part of what Joaz does, and he does this all under the oversight of Jehoiada, the priest. Chapter 24, verse 2. It says, "And Joaz did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest." It actually sounds like Joaz actually came up with the temple tax. That sounds like that was actually his idea. And so he did a good thing. But again, he has a great counselor in Jehoiada. Well, then after Jehoiada lives a long time. So they have a lot of prosperity here under Joaz. But Jehoiada eventually dies, and he's 130 years old when he dies. So God had granted him a very long life. So after Jehoiada's death, though, then he's not around to give good counsel. So in verse 18, verse 17, "Now after the death of Jehoiada, the princes of Judah came and paid homage to the king." I suppose they tell him what a great guy he is and all the wonderful things he'd done and probably butter him up. And the king listened to him. And after that, it says, they abandoned the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and served the Asherim and the idols. And then wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem. God sends prophets among them. Now, God continually sent prophets. Some of them we have. Next week, we're going to look at the prophet Isaiah, who is alive during the reign of Hezekiah. But there's other prophets that God has given. He's continually given prophets to both the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, but they didn't listen to them. And then a prophet that Joaz didn't want to listen to was the son of the man that had been his mentor now for his whole life. And the son's name is Zechariah. And it says in verse 20, "That the Spirit of God clothed Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, and he stood above the people and said to them, 'Thus says God, why do you break the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you.' But they conspired against him, and by command of the king," that would be Joaz, "they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joaz the king did not remember the kindness of Jehoiada, his mentor, Zechariah's father, had shown him, but killed his son. And when he was dying," that would be Zechariah, "he said, 'May the Lord see and avenge.'" And in fact, that's is what happens. Because of Joaz turning away from the Lord, the Syrian army comes in. That's a weak army, it says at the end of chapter 24. But God gives victory to the Assyrians because of his departure and really the people's departure from following the Lord. And after that, I think in that battle I think that Joash was wounded, but then his servants wind up killing him. After that, his son Amaziah takes over in chapter 25. And it says that Amaziah in verse 2, it says he did what was right, so he was a kind of a good king, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, yet not with his whole heart. So he kind of ruled in a very half-hearted way. And he wound up, as he takes reign, he kills the servants who had killed his father, but he does wind up doing an honorable thing, because it says in verse 4, but he did not put to death, while he's having this, had the servants killed that killed his father, he did not put to death, but he did not put their children to death according to what is written in the law of the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, fathers shall not die because of their children, nor children die because of their fathers, but each one shall die for his own sin. So, you know, there was at least some righteousness that was in Amaziah as he takes over. And it's, that quote is it from Deuteronomy 24:16. And it's also referenced again by a later prophet, Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 31:30. So at least we see something good here coming out of his reign. Another thing that he does, and he does start to listen at least somewhat to the prophets, Amaziah, he needs to start to build a strong military. So it says he's got about 300,000 choice men now, but he thought he needed more. So he hired 100,000 mighty men of valor from Israel, and he was going to pay him 100 talents of silver. Well, a prophet tells him that you need to let these 100,000 from Israel go, because the Lord is not going to bless you because you have hired these Israelites. You need to let them go. So he does listen to that advice. So again, he listens to godly counsel. But then these 100,000 that were let go, they wound up taking revenge against the nation of Judah, and they wound up attacking some of the cities and killing some of the people. Over 3,000 people were killed, and then they also took a lot of spoil from Judah. Well, Amaziah, and then as we go on, he had victory over the Edomites in a battle, but then he brought their gods back and he set them up and he began to worship those gods. So again, you see some allegiance to the Lord, some listening to the Lord through his prophets, but still you see this, you know, this evil side and the worship of false gods, idols. And then he now also decides that for whatever reason, he wants to pick a fight with Israel and with the king of Israel. And so he sends him he tells him, we need to just meet face to face. And then he gets a response from the king of Israel, which is kind of a riddle here, and says in verse 18, and Joash, the king of Israel, sent word to Amaziah, the king of Judah, a thistle in Lebanon sent to a cedar of Lebanon, saying, give your daughter to my son for a wife. And a wild beast of Lebanon passed and trampled down the thistle. So I think as I'm interpreting that, the king of Israel just saying, look, who are you to ask me to come into battle with me? You tried to do that, and you're going to get trampled. Well, that does happen, and Israel does come into battle with Judah. Bad things happen to Judah. It's a bad decision by Amaziah, and they seize gold and silver vessels that were in the house of the Lord. They seized also treasuries out of the king's house. So Amaziah kind of really ends in a defeated way as far as his reign over the nation of Judah is concerned. And then we get to another king. So his son now continues, now reigns. And his name is Uzziah, which also has another name, Azariah. If you look in your plan and promise book and you look at the kings that are there, you don't see the name Uzziah, but you see Azariah. Well, it's the same person. So if you go into 2 Kings, it gets to be clear that he's the same person. Well, Uzziah, or Azariah, he winds up really looking to the Lord, and he does right things he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, it says in verse 4, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. Not stating according to all that David had done, but all that his father Amaziah had done. And he does listen to Zechariah, who is a prophet. Not the same Zechariah that was killed by Joash, but he listens to God's word. And Uzziah has a long reign of 52 years. Honor really winds up getting reestablished back into the reign of Uzziah. But at the end of his reign, he becomes prideful, and he decides that he can worship God the way that he wants to worship God. So in verse 16, it says, when he was strong, and this happens, you know, most people, you look at Solomon, you look at a lot of the other kings, you can look at your own life. A lot of times when things are going well, you're having a lot of prosperity, you can become proud of the things that you've accomplished. And in fact, that happens here with Uzziah. It says, but he became strong, he grew proud to his destruction. For he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So who are you supposed to be to go in to offer incense? What? A priest, a Levite, a priest, a son of Aaron. That's who you needed to be. Well, he would be of the tribe of Judah. He was not a priest. So he decided he could worship God any way that he wanted to worship God, and he could go do this himself. He gets confronted at this point by one of the priests, but he doesn't stop. He winds up taking a censer in his hand to be able to offer the incense on the altar, and he becomes leprous at that point. God has judged him. So, and then, you know, his desire, you could kind of see this desire that Uzziah had to worship the God, but he went about worshiping God in the wrong way. He took it in his own hands. And now Uzziah, part of this judgment on him is he was a leper to his death. He had to live in a separate house, which is what lepers needed to do. They were unclean, and as unclean, he was also excluded for the rest of his life from the house of the Lord. So he dies. Now we're getting to the end of our chapters we're looking at. His son, a man named Jotham, now becomes king. And I've not referred to your questions here in your plan and promise book, which I really intended to do. But it says here in question 5, it says, Jotham is presented as a good king, but there does appear to be at least one area in which he falls. You read that and you thought about that. What area did he fall?
He didn't go to church.
Yeah, he didn't go to church. That's right. Uzziah went into the temple wrongly, right? But he desired to worship the Lord. Well, Jotham, he does a lot of good things, but yeah, he does not want to go into church. In verse 2, it says, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and according to all that his father Uzziah had done, except he did not enter the temple of the Lord. And I think when it says that, And then it also says, but the people still continue to follow corrupt practices. So you got the king doing one thing, you got the people continuing to go astray, worship in the high places. But the next king that we have here is a man named Ahaz. He is obviously Jotham's son. So Jotham has decided he wouldn't go into the house of the Lord. And as he didn't do that, I think that had a big impact on Ahaz. So then we get to Ahaz, and he's a young guy, as most of them were, 20 years old when he began to reign, and he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as his father David had done, but he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. He even made metal images of Baals, and he made offerings in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burned his sons as an offering, according to the abomination of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. And he sacrificed and made offerings on the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Now, as I understand it, there was this idol that was made, and they would, the idol like had a, you could put wood into the idol and you'd make it red hot, and it would have arms. And then if you were going to sacrifice your children, people would come and place their children on these red-hot, flaming arms of the idol. That is beyond imagination. But that is, I think that took place among the other nations, but now this is infiltrated into the nation of Israel. I think this took place up in the northern kingdom of Israel, probably on a regular basis. And then it says he worshipped under every green tree. And, you know, God had established the place of worship. That was in the temple. So, but the people, they violated that command. They made false idols to worship on. They made high places to go worship on. And they worshipped under every green tree. I think of that also. I can't help but think of, in today's terms, of worshiping in our environment that we're in, the tree huggers. He worshiped under every green tree. That's probably not what it means, but I see an overtone that relates to that. And I think there's some truth to that, because I think some people do. They elevate our planet and who we are without regard to God's sovereignty, His reign, His rule, His preservation. And, you know, we need to figure out a way to make our own life preserved. Well, as he takes over and he reigns in an evil way, bad things happen to the nation of Judah. There is a lot of defeats that go on to the nation. And about this time, the nation of Assyria is starting to become the big guy on the block. It used to be the Egyptians, but now it's the Assyrians. A little later on, next week we're going to talk about the Babylonians or the Chaldeans that become the big guys in the block. Well, right now it's the Assyrians. So the Assyrians come along, and they are, at this point, they are terrorizing the northern kingdom of Israel. In fact, Israel is almost ready to fall. As we begin next week when we look at Hezekiah, the nation, northern kingdom of Israel does get completely defeated at that point. We'll look at some of the details that are associated with that. But Assyria is coming up, and Ahab decides that he needs to bow down to the Assyrians, and he winds up giving them a tribute, and he also winds up making a trip to Damascus. The Assyrians had just come in, and they had apparently defeated the Syrians. So he makes a trip to Damascus, and I want to read in 2 Kings chapter 16, 10 through 14, just a little bit about Ahaz continuing to become more and more faithless as he goes on in his evil reign. It says, when King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, he saw the altar that was in Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Uriah the priest a model of the altar and its pattern, exact in its details. And Uriah the priest built the altar in accordance with all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Uriah the priest made it before King Ahaz arrived from Damascus. And when the king came from Damascus, the king viewed the altar, and then the king drew near to the altar and went up on it and burned his burnt offerings and his grain offerings and poured his drink offerings and threw the blood of his peace offerings on the altar. And the bronze altar, which was in the house of the Lord, that was before the Lord, he removed from the front of the house of the Lord, from the place between his altar and the house of the Lord, and put it on the north side of the altar. So he's like rearranging the house of the Lord here. He's putting this altar that he saw in Damascus that he was impressed with, that he told the priest to make a copy of, he's substituting it in the place of where the bronze altar needed to be. I just think that's like setting up an idol in your life to worship, but you still want to keep an appearance of worship in the Lord. And I think that's what was going on with Ahaz. So Ahaz just commits tremendous idolatry here and is just an evil king. And it's amazing how after that, Hezekiah comes in and still becomes really a good king that we'll wind up looking at next week. Question six in your plan and promise is, what seemed to be the common abominations committed in Israel after the evil kings, under the evil kings?
Worshiping other gods.
Worshiping other gods, right. And I think that's true in both the northern kingdom of Israel and in Judah. That seems to be what they just keep wanting to do. It's been about 200 years now since Solomon's reign. About 200 years have gone by, and the nation it started with Solomon, but it kept drifting away. And it just makes me kind of think that, the United States is like a little over 200 years old. And think about how, Israel drifted away from God. Well, I'd say there was a lot more worship of God 200 years ago in the United States than what we got now. But, God is still faithful. If there's a remnant, he's going to honor that remnant. So, I don't know. It was just a thought as I think about the time, the real time that's involved here. And I think we read about these events and we really lose track of that time. A couple thoughts here. It's just, it's hard to keep track of all the names that are here and the amount of time that goes by. It's also just mind-blowing how this generation is just, generation after generation has turned away from the Lord. And I want to keep in mind the big picture here because, as the chronicler is writing this and the original audience of this writing in Chronicles was the exiled generation that's now returning after all these negative events took place, after 70 years of captivity in Babylon, they're now returning. So I think in part the returning exile generation should understand if they repent of their sins and they stay faithful to their worship of God and his presence again gets established by the rebuilding of the temple, he's going to bless them as he promised and as he did in the past. Just a couple of closing reflections I got to thinking about. And if you just think about some of the things and events that took place here, next to knowing Christ, marriage is the most important relationship in life. And I think if you just think about that marriage relationship that wind up taking place between Jehoram and Athaliah, that just started this huge downward slide for several generations in Judah. And then, just thinking about Jehoram and how he died. And people could care less that he was dead. You know, it just, again, made me think about how do you want to be remembered when you die? What do you want people to remember about your life? You see that as associations in life, especially intimate associations, are so important. You know, be careful who you choose to associate with, especially in an intimate way. And then some of these kings, like Amaziah, maybe others, you know, they kind of had half-hearted worship. So, you know, if you think about your own life, do you worship God with a whole heart, or are you just half-hearted in your worship? So I think these are some of the things as we study these kings and we study the lives of the people. I mean, hopefully we can get to a point where we kind of make some current day application. Nate Meese pretty much asked this, and this study on Psalm 115 really fits into the type of idol worship that we're seeing taking place now. But, you know, it might take place in our own life. And Nate asked a question very similar to this. Have you mixed any idols with your worship of God? So I think that's something we should continually ask ourselves. And then we need to worship God according to His standards. And His standards are to worship Him in spirit and in truth. So, you know, and He has called us to assemble ourselves together, as it says in the book of Hebrews. Don't forsake assembling yourself together. So that's what we need to do. So I'm done. Sorry I spoke so long. I would like to have more interaction. So anybody have a closing thought? Yeah, Carol.
I want to say one thing. As I was going through all this, it was depressing to see how quickly they turned away from the Lord. But you did see how what evil someone did come back on him. But I thought one of the most encouraging things was in this last chapter about the men of Ephraim, who were the Israelites.
Yes.
How they did take care of the Jewish captives, and they called them. God made note of that. I think he even gave them names.
Yeah, he did.
But that's encouraging to us.
Right.
God knows when we do what's right, even when everybody around us is doing what's wrong.
Right. No, that is encouraging. And so you see, even in the nation of Israel that had continued to drift away, you know, at least there was still a prophet there that God had provided, and they did listen to them. So they actually did do a good thing, a righteous thing there at that time. Yeah. Yeah. So yeah, there's encouragement. There's still a remnant. So all right. Well, next week we're gonna finish up 2 Chronicles, and we'll see the end of Israel, and we'll see also the end of Judah.
Is that when we have our test?
That's when the test is. I've tried to, without looking, try to, you know, think of the lineage of, and then think about some of the events that took place. And hopefully it's not just to, you know, have that knowledge. But hopefully, again, there can be some application, because I think there is a lot of application we can see here. And as we study the Old Testament, I think that's the benefit. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the history that we do have. I thank you how it is truth, and how it reveals the sinful nature of men and how we turn away from you. And Father, you never move, but we do. And Father, help us to reflect on our own lives, things that we need to change, how we need to take idols out of our life and purge them and just worship you according to your standards, according to your word, and according to your spirit. Ask for your blessing on us as we come again next week. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, thanks.